Our scripture reading this evening you can find in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of God. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Thus far the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, people are often interested in their family tree. They look at parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, and some people get fascinated by their past relatives and generations and centuries before them. But in the Bible, we are taught in Luke 13 that every one of us is like a tree. Like a fig tree. And Jesus paints that picture for us in this parable we want to look at this evening and ask us, particularly at the end of the year, as we take spiritual inventory and look back in our lives, what kind of a tree are we? What kind of fruit does God find on our tree? Does he find fruit at all? That's our question this evening. Our text is Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he, answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Well, our theme this evening is, does God find fruit on your tree? I have four thoughts. First, God's care. Second, God's examination. Third, God's sentence. And fourth, God's patience. Does God find fruit on your tree? We'll look at his care, the care he spends on your tree, his examination of your tree, the sentence he pronounces against this tree, and the patience he shows toward this tree. Our text begins, he spake also this parable. The also makes us hearken back to verse 1, to the context where we discover that people were dialoguing with Jesus, people who thought they survived various tragedies because they were better somehow, some way, than the people that were taken away in those tragedies. And so their gut level was saying, there's a special curse on those people. We are somehow better. But Jesus, knowing their hearts, seeing their hardness, looks at them and warns them twice, both in verse 3, you notice, and in verse 5, that they really are no better in themselves. It's just the mercy of God. They're still alive. And then he says to them twice, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. You see, Jesus had warned the people about a sudden destruction that would overtake them if they did not repent in time. And they turned away from that warning, and they looked at the Galileans, and they looked at those on which the Tower of Siloam fell, and they thought, well, it's for them, it's not for me. But Jesus made it abundantly plain, it's for you. And tonight, dear congregation, as God's ambassador, I must say to myself and I must say to you, this word tonight is for all of us. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. That's the most practical, direct, profound message you can possibly hear. The fact that you and I were spared in this decade and in this year, the fact that we had so few die in our congregation, is not because we are superior in any way to our neighbor or to those who've been taken away that we know. The message comes to us 2010, New Year's Eve, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. So that's the background to our parable tonight. It's a pressing home by Jesus of our immediate need for repentance. Now, Jesus paints this parable in a very fascinating way. He says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Notice, it's in his vineyard. It's not on some neglected ground. It's not by the wayside. It's not either a seedling that had sprung up accidentally in the vineyard and he just transplanted it, but he planted for a special purpose and with special care, a special tree, a fig tree. A fig tree was regarded as a very special tree. Most farmers in those days would at most have one fig tree. They put it, well, we would say today, in their front yard in a conspicuous place, in some place where it wouldn't get too much wind, and they'd care for that tree. A fig tree was a luxury. A fig tree was something special. And so the proprietor or the owner would plant it himself. And his goal, of course, was to enjoy the fruits in due season. So he'd look around his yard, he'd pick out the best possible location, probably on the south side to avoid the cold north wind, and he'd plant it in good soil. Then he'd provide fences around it to protect it, and he'd indulge in that tree. He'd use his skill, his culture, and the care of a capable vine dresser whom he would hire to care for this tree. And so this was all well known, of course, to those who heard Jesus tell this story. It was just the common facts of the day that a fig tree was a tree that had much care spent on it by its owner. Now, of course, you understand where Jesus is coming from historically. He's saying that Israel including the Jewish church of his own day, is like this fig tree, whom God has planted as its very own owner and planter. He picked Israel out of all the nations of the world. He planted this nation, as it were, in his vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He gave the Jewish people his covenant love like no other nation. He established a covenant of grace with them. He cared for them. He sent them prophets. He gave them ceremonial laws that portrayed the gospel. He gave them the tabernacle and the ark and the mercy seat. And later, he let them know that he had chosen Zion to dwell there and to reveal his grace and glory in Jesus Christ. He favored her with special revelation. No other nation had the Bible. But Israel. And he hemmed her in by the fences of his special care, his special providences. He performed miracles to save her from the threats of enemies. He preserved her in the desert by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by day and night. He watched over her with tender care. He showered upon her the promises of the gospel, the Advent promises we've been looking at in the last 4 weeks. He gave her all these gifts like no other nation. He said in Psalm 147, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any other nation. In fact, God said, what more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Now, dear congregation, if that was true for Israel, isn't it 10 times more true for us? They had just the 5 books of Moses for most of their history. We have the whole Word of God. We have the New Testament Gospels. We have faithful preaching every week, bringing us the doctrines of grace, unlike the vast bulk of people in our world today. We've been blessed with a tremendous heritage. We've experienced God's benediction in 1,000 ways in the last year, and especially in the last decade. Millions have been killed with all kinds of natural disasters and political disasters and wars and rumors of war. And we've been spared and we've been blessed and we've had opportunities. We've had God's word in every sphere of our lives. We have it in our homes. We've got family worship. You have it in school, boys and girls. What a blessing. God has showered upon you opportunities as nearly hardly anyone has had in this entire history of the world. He's given us sound religious books today like no other generation before us. The riches we have at our fingertips are beyond anything another generation has ever known. Truly, the Lord has planted us in rich soil. He's cared for us. He's digged about us with his law. He's dunged about us with his gospel. And now he comes tonight, December 31, and he looks for fruit. That's our second thought, God's examination. Why did this owner plant this fig tree? For a hobby? For visual pleasure? For fruit. He looked for fruit. He came, our text says, very interesting, and sought fruit. It's a word of earnest looking. And you wonder why. I mean, after all, if a fig tree has fruit, you see it right away, don't you? No, you don't. This kind of fig tree in New Testament times often had large leaves. And to really examine whether it's bearing any fruit, you actually have to lift up the leaves and look. And you see, what happened is this fig tree owner came and looked. He lifted up the leaves. And he found none. None? None. Not the smallest fruit? Fig tree was a very fruitful tree. Fig tree had fruit 10 months of the year, all but April and May. After it reached its maturity in its fifth year, first 4 years, a fig tree did not bear fruit. Fifth year, it bore fruit. And then it bore fruit 10 months of the year. First figs ripened in June. The second crop arrived in August. And a third group, smaller and of lesser value, in September. And often it hung on the trees all winter long. Now the tree, not the planter, of course, was responsible to bear fruit. The tree had been treated properly. There's no excuses for that tree not to bear fruit. That's what Jesus is saying. He has a right to expect the Jewish people in his day to bear more fruit than the heathen. So much more care has been expended upon them. They should have more faith and more repentance and more holiness and more godliness. But what happens when they should be at maturity? God comes and checks them. Year one, which remember is year five now. No fruit. God comes back the second year. No fruit. That's year six. Then he comes back year seven. No fruit. How many years was Jesus preaching to these people? 3 years. You see, Israel had been planted. Israel had been trained. Now, when the Messiah finally arrived, it was high time to bear fruit. And he came and he preached year one. There was no fruit. Preached year two. There was no fruit. Preached year three. And there's no fruit. Tonight, God walks among these church pews, and he looks at every one of you and me. He lifts up the leaves behind where people can see. He looks in the inner man. Does he see fruit? Does he see in your life a hatred for sin, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, fruits of humility and gratitude and repentance and genuine hope in Christ? What does he see? Does he see the real fruits that you've been born again? Does he see the fruits of the Spirit of Galatians 5? Love and joy and peace, and self-control, temperance, and kindness? Does he see the fruits of the Beatitudes? That you're poor in spirit and mourn over sin and are meek before him and hunger and thirst after righteousness and are merciful? What fruit does Jesus find? Does your heart yield fruits of holy graces? Do your lips yield fruits of thanksgiving and praise? Do your feet yield fruits of obedience, walking in his ways? Do your hands yield fruits of usefulness? Jesus looks at you tonight. Does he see that there's more and more in your life a breaking with sin? More and more a contriteness over sin? Is sin becoming more exceedingly hateful to you? And does he see a growing love for the Lord Jesus? Does he see a choosing of him and of his service more and more. And he knows your inmost being, and that you can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but thee? There's none that I desire upon earth beside thee. Is God consuming your desires more and more? Are you worshiping him more and more? Is there fruit? Notice he's not looking for blossoms. He's not looking for impressions. Maybe even some convictions. He's looking for fruit. Ripe fruit. Often that is hidden under foliage. Not so evident maybe to others, but he's seeking for it. He's looking under your leaves. He's looking in your heart. What must you say tonight? Lord, there's nothing to be found. Not fruit from my efforts, but nothing even from thy word. Nothing. Is that what you must say? No fruit. I know that from God our fruit is found, Hosea 14 says. But there's none of that either. There's no humility. There's no godliness. There's nothing. So what must you do? If you seek fruit for him and you can't find it, and it's one thing to not find it for yourself, but what do you do when there's no fruit? When that's all the Lord has to say, I find none in your life. I find you go to church. I find you, you're a decent outward member in society. I find your neighbor thinks you're a Christian because you go through the motions, but I don't find you thinking about me. I don't find you in earnest prayer to me. I don't find you searching my word during the week. I don't find you really putting the things of God first. I don't find you seeking the kingdom of heaven first, knowing that all other things shall be added unto you. I only find unbelief or false profession. What a solemn thing that is. You know, some people say, well, at least I'm professing. At least I'm not like the unconverted who don't profess anything. But if they live like the unconverted, it's like they don't have a profession. It's a false profession. And then the unconverted look at the false professor and say, well, at least I don't live like him. At least I'm not deceiving myself, going to the Lord's Supper and then not showing it in my walk of life and those kinds of things. But really, if you both end up in hell, it doesn't make any difference, does it? You're both destroying yourself when there's no fruit. There's no salvation, congregation. That's why Jesus said, you may know them by their fruits. Now I know that a poor babe in grace has a hard time seeing his own fruit. I know that every believer, no matter how advanced, would cry out on New Year's Eve, oh, that there would be more fruit, and I will be first among them. I'll be at the front of the line. Oh, God, that I had more fruit. I should be much more holy than I am. And yet, if we're children of God, we cannot deny that there's some fruit. You cannot deny that you have an internal hatred for sin. You cannot deny that you have an internal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot deny that there were times you was all sin and you were dead and you'd live wholly for the glory of God. So the question is not, does the Lord find great fruit tonight? The question is not tonight, at least, am I an assured Christian? The question tonight is there fruit? Is there enough evidence to convict you that you are a Christian? To whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. Dear congregation, much has been given to us. Much will be required from us. And if we have only unbelief to show for it, if our only fruit is that we're outward Christians, nominal Christians, and Jesus Christ is not number one, he doesn't have our heart and our life and our love, we are in grave danger of hellfire. So what then? Well, our text tells us what then. The conclusion from the owner is, verse 7, cut it down. Cut it down. What a solemn conclusion. After 7 years of labor, cut it down. How can the owner do that? Well, he tells us, why cumbereth it the ground? What does that mean, why cumbereth it the ground? Well, it means, really means four things. If something cumbers the ground, of course, you know that what it means. It's an obstacle. It's a hindrance. But in what way? Well, four ways. First of all, it's unfruitful. I've given it 7 years of my work, and there's no service. There's no fruit. So, why give it this special space in my front yard? Because there's no fruit. It'd be different if there's a little repentance. There's a little faith. But there's nothing. No going out to Christ. No laying hold on him. No casting my sins upon him. No hope in the Lord Jesus. There's nothing. Cut it down. I spent 7 years working on this tree. It's no use. That's what the owner says. And of course, what Jesus is saying is, that's what his Father in heaven is saying to these Jews. For 4 years, throughout the whole period of the Old Testament, God has been building up this fig tree. God has been planting Israel and digging her about and dunging her about. And now Jesus comes as the supreme prophet, and for 3 years he's teaching them, and after 7 years there's no fruit. But you, my friend, some of you, it's not 7 years, it's 70 years. Some of you, it's 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, preaching, 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 Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and no fruit. What a tragedy. And I say it with the love of my heart, what a hell is waiting for you if you keep going this way, year after year and decade after decade. Don't you care about your own soul? Why would you stay away from such a Savior? Cut it down. It's unfruitful. But cut it down also because it's useless. It's an expensive tree. That's the second reason. It's expensive. A lot of efforts, it's costly, have gone into this tree. Think of it. Some of you are middle-aged. Some of you are elderly. And you still don't know grace. And you've been preached to since you were a child. Some of you have grown up in this church since you were babies. You were baptized here. And you still don't know the Lord? All that effort has been made. And all these years you've heard that God is willing to save. And you push it all away? And you say things like, oh, well, I want to be saved, but I don't know if I'm elected. after you've heard from this pulpit hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times how unbiblical, how unreformed that attitude is, and you go right on saying it again? Why? When will you stop making excuses and bow in the dust and become a guilty sinner before God and cry for mercy? Don't go on this way. God will cut you down. Not only because you're unfruitful and you're costly, but you're wasteful. This tree takes space. Where there's a fruit-bearing tree, could be planted, you see. It draws from soil, it draws from the soil the moisture and the minerals that other trees need. So the owner says, cut it down. Worst of all, fourthly, it's contagious. Unbelief is contagious. You remember when Joshua and Caleb came back with the 10 false spies? The 10 false spies told their story. The 2 true spies told their story. Let's go in and take the land. And the millions believed the false spies. The unbelief is contagious. It's a serious thing to be an unbeliever, and it's a doubly serious thing to be an unbeliever in the midst of a church in which you've confessed and professed faith. Cut it down. What solemn words these are. And oh, that tonight every unconverted person in this place would feel the weightiness of them. God has every right to cut us down. Every right that our name should be on the necrology list tonight. And yet he's been merciful. But he will not be mocked. The day will come when he will soon say, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. The day will soon come, my friend, when you will no longer hear the gospel. There will no longer be an invitation coming to you. It will be too late to seek the Lord. You will be cut down. Jesus spake this parable to you tonight. Oh, that you would go to your homes tonight and shut your bedroom door and get down on your knees and confess your sin. And say, Lord, I cannot take my unforgiven sins across the threshold into a new year and into a new decade. Oh God, be merciful to me, sinner. Because, Lord, except I repent, I shall likewise perish. Dear friend, please don't live a wasted life. Please don't go on without the Savior. Oh, that you would bend the knee and fly to him and repent. You said, but I tried to repent. I can't repent. Well, go to Jesus for it. He promises he'll give it. Acts 5:31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. If you can't give it to him, go to him to give it to you. He's almighty. He's willing. But don't go on living a barren life. Don't go on living a wasted life spiritually. You need Jesus Christ as your only Savior. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You need to be reconciled with the Savior. Cut it down. Oh God, I pray that tonight no one may be cut down, but that you would hear the invitation. There's an amazing invitation at the end of our text tonight. The vine dresser it's a type of Christ, steps in and says, Lord, Lord, let it alone. This year also, 2011, let the sinner enter into 2011. Let there be one more chance, one more year, and I'll dig about it, and I'll dung it. I'll preach the law again. I'll bring the gospel again. One more year. If it bear fruit, well. If not, and after that, thou shalt cut it down. Oh, the patience of God. Lord, let it alone this year also. The vine dresser intervenes. Notice the vine dresser does not deny the allegations of the owner. The vine dresser does not defend the unfruitful tree. The vine dresser does not say, the tree's not as bad, Lord, as you say. But the vine dresser asks for just a bit more patience, a bit more postponement, another year of patience, another year of testing, another year of intercessions. Matthew Henry puts it this way, had it not been for Christ's intercession, the whole world had been cut down. We all would have been cut down long before we were converted, dear believers. We would have been cut down had it not been for this vine dresser to say, one more year, Lord. I shall dig about it. The hardened soil must be broken up, Lord, and I will dung it. I will enrich the soil by spreading manure around the tree. I bring my law to dig about the unfruitful trees, and I bring my gospel to fertilize the broken hearts, and then we'll see. Now, you must not take this one year too literally. It could only be a few months. It could be one more week. It could be one more night. But what the Lord is saying is, the Lord Jesus is saying to his Father in this parable, as Jesus himself personifies it as a dialogue between his Father and himself, he's saying, give this sinner another opportunity. Here it is, December 31, 2010. And there are still sinners who have not fallen, who have not repented, who have not bent the knee before King Jesus. Oh, Lord, give them another opportunity. Don't take them away yet. Don't put their name on the necrology now. Let me dig about them and dung about them just a bit longer. The patience of God. If someone had treated you the way you've treated God all your lifetime, how long would your patience last? God made you, remember. God did everything for you. He gave you eyes. He gave you hands. He gave you feet. He gave you heart. He gave you mind. And he asked you to use all these things completely for his glory, to love him above all, to love your neighbors yourself, to serve him, to live a life of service. And what have you done? And how long have you done it? Parents, what would you think of a son if you said to your son, I want you to go to this corner and fill up the car with gas and go in and get some bread and get some milk and come back home, and you give him $50, and he goes up and he spends $50 on his own, buys his own things, comes back home, the tank is empty, there's no bread, there's no milk, you get irritated, and you say, do it again, and here's $50 more. How many times would you keep doing it? God has done it hundreds, thousands of times with us, with all of us. It's amazing. It's amazing. You know, I had a man call me last week. I thought he was so bona fide. He told me as he was worshiping here some weeks before. He said, you remember you talked to my little girls? And he said, I'm down in Florida now. My mother died from a drunk driver. I'm on my way back home, and I'm just wrestling with why God could do this. Drunk driver went away with just bruises. I began to talk with him, and the man was very earnest. I felt he was on the verge of tears. I talked to him for 40 minutes. I poured my soul into this man. I prayed with him. At the very end, he said to me, you know, he said, I have an old car, and I was coming back now, and the piston blew, and I've got $242, but to get my wife and I back to Michigan, we need another $124. Is there any way you could possibly help us out? I said, yeah, sure. So I came home and I talked to Mary about it. We're going to send the money. We said, maybe we just better go check online, make sure this is no fraud. I go online and here, there's a whole list of other ministers this guy's approached. He's been preying on ministers for years with the same story. And there was an anger that rose up in my heart. Man, I was just busy tonight. I was trying to do things. I was trying to get things done. And this miserable guy, he treated me like dirt. You heard all that prayer. It was all a game. And then it hit me. So I have treated God for 14 years before he converted me and still treat him that way too often. Why did I throw away 14 years of my life? Why did I wait till I was 14 years old to seek him? Boys and girls, don't wait so old as I was. Seek him now when you're 5, when you're 3, when you're 7. Don't waste one more year. And suddenly I saw, we treat God the same way that guy treated me. Play games with God. Even use sacred things like his election and his sovereignty, and we play games with it all in our mind. So that somehow we end up staying away from him. Don't do that. Oh, Lord, let it be alone. Give more digging, more dunging about. Let's see what will happen. That's what Jesus said. Even though this sinner has refused my invitation, year in, year out, I've digged about it, I've dug about it, I've spent work on it, and work, and work, and work, and there's no fruit. Just a little more time, Lord. Oh, the patience of God. The patience of the Lord Jesus. And then the conclusion. If it bear fruit. Well. I want you to look in the Bible. Look at that word well. It's not there in the original, is it? You see the italic word? It just means you need it. You need it there in order to make sense of it in English. But really all it does, it says, if it bear fruit, dot, dot, dot. What's going on here? Well, the vine dresser. He's just overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed at the backwardness and the resistance of this fruit tree. You want to do this fruit tree good, and this fruit tree won't respond. It's like the vine dresser is breaking down. And then bowing under the righteous sentence, if it bear fruit. Oh, that it would bear fruit. But if not, if not, then after that, she'll cut it down. I don't want that to happen, Lord. But my patience cannot be mocked. Oh, dear congregation, I say to you in love, behold now, December 31, the last sermon of the decade. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't let tonight pass by. This is the day of grace tonight. God will soon close the chapter of this decade in just a few hours. and maybe your life as well. Or maybe in a few weeks, or maybe a year, maybe another decade. But where the tree falls, there it will lie. Be it to the north, or be it to the south. And if you're unfruitful here, you will know eternal unfruitfulness in the pit. And what a tragedy. What a tragedy that will be. My friend, I want to leave with you three questions tonight. Please think about them. First, what is your purpose in life? Why are you here? Is your goal in life fruit for God or to produce fruit for yourself? Think about that. The second question is, if your goal in life is to produce fruit for yourself, may I then ask you, since you bear no fruit, despite all your efforts of your planter, your owner, your vine dresser, is it not reasonable that God should let you go and cut you down? Because you're violating the very principle for why he put you on this earth, which is to glorify him and serve him and bear fruit. Then my third question to you is this. If God should go ahead and fulfill verse 9 because you have exceeded his patience, and he cuts you down, and he lets you go, who will pick you up? Would you please think about that? Satan won't be able to in hell. He'll be in chains. Other people in hell won't be able to help you. They'll be in torment. Who will be able to help you? If God sees no repentance from us and we keep going this way, all what he does to our fig tree, we will have to give an account for on the great day. We'll have to give an account for every sermon we've ever heard, every invitation we've ever rejected, and our fruitlessness will condemn us forever. Please, take to heart this message tonight. And please stop reasoning your way away from Jesus Christ. Don't go on in that way, as Calvin put it, sucking poison out of the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is not meant to hinder us, it's meant to help us. It's meant to say, for the greatest of sinners, there's room in God. If God wasn't sovereign, then it would be hopeless. Then there'd be no reason for me to preach to you, because we're all dead by nature in sins and trespasses. So let sovereignty be your hope. Let election be your friend. And go to God now. And be assured, in the judgment day, that all the trees of the field shall know, as we read in Ezekiel 17, verse 24, that the Lord will bring down the high tree and dry up the green tree. But those trees that are barren and dry in themselves, and yet who flee to God's grace, who flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and who yield humble fruits by the work of the Spirit, those poor sinners who cast themselves upon Jesus and find their all in him, they shall flourish eternally before the throne of God. And that Savior is available tonight. He's got all the resources. He's equipped to do everything you need. And he calls to you again tonight as he digs and dungs about you. Don't resist his call. And don't deceive your soul. But examine. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to examine your tree, to lift up the leaves, and ask, is there any fruit? Well, what happened to the fig tree? Well, what happens after verse 9? There's nothing. And you want to know, don't you? I want to know. What happened to this fig tree? Why doesn't the Lord tell us? You know why, boys and girls? Because you're the fig tree. The story is not yet done. And God is bringing us across the threshold into a new year, into a new decade. He's going to dig about us, dung about us again tomorrow morning in the same building if he spares us. And so you see, there's nothing in this story after verse 9 because it's still being worked out today. You and I are the fig tree. And so this is a question, not just for New Year's Eve, this is a question always to ask ourselves. Am I a fruitful tree in God's vineyard, or am I only a cumberer of the ground? Only a withered tree, a barren tree, a rotten tree, a dead tree? Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. But the ungodly abandon their sin, turn to the living God. He will abundantly pardon. For he is a Savior who delights in mercy. What will your fig tree produce? What will be the end? If it bear fruit, well. If not, you fill it in. Amen. Gracious God, let the seriousness of the gospel, both of receiving the invitation as well as rejecting the invitation, press themselves upon our consciences in the last hours of this decade. And please, Lord, grant us the power of thy Holy Spirit that we would not destroy our own soul, that we would not seek other things before we seek the kingdom of God, but that we would value our soul more than all the world. Yes, that the world would pale in significance, and that our souls would be preeminent. Oh God, save the lost, we pray. And bless thy people. Let this sermon also be used for thy people. For Lord, we need to hear warnings too. We can become so lukewarm, so cold, so distant, so flirtatious with the world. Stop us, oh God, going down that slippery slope. And have mercy upon us, and dig about us, and dung about us, and let us bear fruit, more fruit, godly fruit, Christ-like fruit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.